Well, let's get into the Word. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 24. And starting at verse 6, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 12 in Proverbs 24 today. Proverbs 24, 6 through 12. It says here in verse 6, "For by wise counsel you shall make your war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety," or another translation, victory. Talking here now about counseling and counselors and good friends in the Lord that will help you through your problems and the things that you face. It's always good to call a good compadre up and talk to him about it, and talk about decisions that you need to make in the Lord, and kind of bounce things off somebody with a listening ear. What a blessing to have that in your life. This is much to do about the body of Christ, much to do about Christians loving Christians, the multitude of counselors. There is a victory. And so when we do need to war against the enemy, and the enemy comes in like a flood, and you just feel oppressed and down, good thing to call up your favorite friend in the Lord, or whoever God leads you to or brings to you to help out. I've been so thankful through the years for the elders of the church, because as we get together for elders' meetings, there's different personalities from different places in life, and different ways to look at things, and different burdens that each elder has. And so we talk things through. And sometimes it takes a long time. We've had meetings go until 1 a.m. sometimes when we have some major decisions to make. But then we get out of 20 to 8 sometimes too. So so it's kind of neat that the Lord just directs us and leads us. But the Lord is the head of a church. And so we never do anything unless it's unanimously to get the touch of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. And I love that feeling at the end of an elders' meeting when we're holding hands and closing in prayer, that we just sense that Jesus has been among us and he's had his say in and through all of us, because he truly is the head of the church. And that's the kind of thing I believe that God wants to do with each one of us. And so the exhortation, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety, there's victory. Now, I'd like to turn with you, keep your hand in Proverbs 24, back to chapter 15 of Proverbs, because this is mentioned again, and there's one more piece of information that we don't want to forget in looking at this. But we go back to chapter 15, verse 22, and it says this, chapter 15 of Proverbs and verse 22, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed." Oh my, sometimes we come up with a good plan, we think in our minds, and it just sounds so good when you're laying on your pillow late at night to come up with this big plan. And, you know, we don't really go to the counsel of others, especially those that are involved in the plan. It's so important for communication when you're planning something. You want to plan with the people that will be involved or asked to help. And so without counsel, the purposes are disappointed. Sometimes we get disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established, or they succeed. And it is a great thing to get together and talk and share and see what God does. And people bringing up things that you might have forgotten to think about, you know, in your plans. And so it is a blessed thing. Now, we'd like to balance these scriptures with Psalm 1, always remembering, "Blessed is he who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." So you want to make sure that the people you're trusting in and counsel and and have been anointed by God, because ungodly counsel can really take you down Primrose Lane and mess up your whole deal real fast. And so pray about that. Be sure about the folks that you're talking to about these things. Now, one more verse on this subject, Proverbs 27:17, is a good verse to help us understand that sometimes the counsel that you get might hurt a little bit. But that doesn't mean it's bad counsel. You know, the rebuke of a friend is better than the kisses of an enemy. And if you have really good friends in the Lord, they might have to tell you something sometimes that it is just kind of hard on you. But as you look back and look at it later, you're glad that they shared honestly with you. And that is a great blessing. Well, let's look at this verse, chapter 27, verse 17 of Proverbs. It says this, iron sharpens iron. Now let's consider that for a minute. Iron sharpens iron. Picture iron. Iron is hard. And as you sharpen iron against iron, you're going to get some sparks sometimes. And you might have a little disagreement going. But even in that, that's a great blessing in disguise when you're going through it, because you want to get angry when you're going through it sometimes. But as iron sharpens iron, says the Lord here, then it goes on to make a comparison, as it says, the countenance, and so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And so it's the same kind of thing, so sometimes it'll be uncomfortable. I always want to bring up a man named John Selheimer when I read this scripture, because John Selheimer was a good friend of mine in college, and I was in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Sherry and I were in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship on campus, but he was in Campus Crusade for Christ. And he said, Mark, I would like to train you how to witness to people on the campus by using the four spiritual laws. It's a little booklet, and it has four spiritual laws, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need Jesus, and we can pray to him, and then the sinner's prayer is in the back of the booklet. So John said, the way we can train you, Mark, is we'll go out together, and I will actually do this with a non-believer on campus, and then you can learn from that experience, and then it's your turn. It's your turn to try it, to do it. And so we went, and he did, and he did a great job. And so he says, well, Mark, it's your turn now. I opened the little booklet with a person we met, and I read the verses and the laws, but I would giggle. I would laugh after each one. And it was just nervous energy. I know that that's what it was. I know when I do weddings, either the bride will laugh or cry or both to release the nervous energy. And it's so totally understandable. I always comfort the brides, you know, feel free to cry. It's okay to cry. It's okay to laugh. You know, you're just releasing some nervous energy. But when you're giving out the gospel, you got to be careful not to be too giggly. And so after I was done, John Selheimer looked at me with those big piercing blue eyes of his, and he said, Mark, the gospel of Jesus Christ is no laughing matter. And it cut like a knife into my heart. And I can just remember so vividly the flash of red that came up in my face. I just wanted to strike back. I wanted to say something to him that hurt him, because he just hurt me, you know. As I kept my mouth closed and the initial reaction, you know, went down, began to realize he's right. I'm in training here. He's just trying to help me. And he was a good friend. And so through the years, I think back on him and remember that exhortation to just be careful about my presentation of the gospel. It's a very serious matter, and it's a matter of life or death. And praise God for that. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And, you know, I want to encourage you about this. I actually know people that leave churches because they've been sharpened by another believer in the church, and they get upset with them. And so they leave the fellowship. And you know, you can do that, and then, but go to a different church, and the Lord's going to bring up the same thing again, don't you know? He will, because you need work there. And so we have to be careful of this. We have to be coming to church with the idea of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and to be ready to be sharpened as iron sharpens iron, and to receive the reproofs and the rebukes, and just go ahead and say, God, help me with this. And if there's anything wrong in this criticism that's there, then show me about that too. But it's so healthy as you go through the walk with Jesus Christ in the family feeling. There's going to be some disagreements and some sharpenings going on, but hey, let's just stay and stick it out. And let the Lord do what he needs to do to make me better and to make you better. So I want to encourage you with that. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Good. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety, there is victory, and there is a success, establishment of good plans. Okay, let's go on back to Proverbs 24 and take a look at verses 7 through 10, and we read here in verse 7, it says, wisdom is too high for a fool. He opens not his mouth in the gate. Now, the gate of the city is where the decisions were made, where elders would sit and decide on decisions for the city. And I think I shared with you recently, a city gate often, and you'll see this in the ancient lands. If you go to Israel with Pastor Bill and Terry, you'll be able to see a lot of city gates. But over there, they're like rooms. You go into the gate, and there's a big room and a large area. And in some of them, like the one at Caesarea, in the castle at Caesarea, there's actually places to sit down. So you can see how the elders would meet, the city officials would meet in the gate. Well, this verse is simply saying, wisdom is too high for a fool. He opens not his mouth in the gate. So with the big decisions that need to be made, a person that's a fool won't really be opening his mouth in the gate or adding anything to the conversation. He that devises to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. Now there's different translations of mischievous and different ways to say mischievous. You can say mischievous or mischievous. They're both okay. I never heard mischievous until came in contact with my wife. That's the way she said it. And so I learned through the years that you can say it that way. But we want to steer clear of being mischievous and those that devise to do evil. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Now, this also you can say mocker, or a person that really rips on people all the time. We know from the scriptures where it says that we should not sit in the seat of the scornful or the mocking. And so to live a life doing that all the time, just ripping on somebody or this one, that one, is an abomination to the Lord. It's not right. We should speak evil of no man, the Bible says, but we pray. We pray instead for people. Now, the thing is this scripture adds the idea that actually being a scorner is an abomination also to men. Not just to God, but to men. In other words, you're not going to be a very popular person if you get in the situations, social situations, and you begin to just rip on somebody. That's going to be to all the people that are standing there in the group. That is going to be not bearing witness with their hearts and their spirits, and you're just going to bring people down that way, and they're not going to want to see you anymore. It's an abomination also to men as well as to God. I remember with my first assistant pastor, his name is Paul Johnson, and it's so neat because Paul came to see Sherry and I last week, and we got to sit in my office, and we just had a great time. It was so blessed. Got to pray for each other, and he came to wish his condolences about our son's passing, and and so forth. And it was just precious. And so happy for that. Well, I remember when Paul was my assistant pastor, I one day was in sin by ripping on somebody, talking negatively down about somebody that had bummed me out. And Paul said, Mark, he said, don't do this. He said, I'm afraid that you do this to me when I'm not around. And it just cut like a knife. Yeah. And I think people know that. They know if you're prone to do that, that you probably do it to them also. And so they're not real happy to confide in you or to be around you. Just a good exhortation here that the scorner is an abomination to men. Now, I want to spend some time on verse 10, looking at other scriptures, because it says this in verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And God wants you to be men and women of strength. Now, our strength is in the Lord and in the power of His might. So we have to go to Him to get it. But he does promise us in the book of Deuteronomy that as your days are, so shall your strength be. As your days are, so shall your strength be. In other words, whatever comes to you in a given day, you're going to have the strength for it, ordained by God, if you're looking to Him. We don't want to faint, but to receive His strength instead. Our granddaughter was sharing with us on this trip we took up to see Josh and Amy that she faints at the dentist. Doesn't that creep you out? That sound, I can do that real good because it sure creeps me out. But whenever she goes to the dentist, she has been known to actually faint dead away. The poor little thing. And of course, you know, we empathize with her, but at the same time, we have to train her and teach her, you've got to really work on trusting God with the dentist and, you know, not fainting in the day of adversity. This is something that's good for all of us. We don't want to be without that strength. Now, I'd like to turn with you to Jeremiah 12:5. There's a real exhortation about this in the book of Jeremiah. So keep your hand again in Proverbs 24 and go to Jeremiah. You go to the major prophets, and Jeremiah is the second one, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Here's the exhortation. And you can see and kind of catch the meaning and the tone of God, how God feels about fainting in the day of adversity. It's not something He really wants for you, and would like to bring a reproof here in the book of Jeremiah. It says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? Well, you know, the Lord wants us to be growing in the area of what we can stand up under, and growing in patience and in faith. But if we have run with just the footmen, and you get tired or that wearies you, this is verse 5 of Jeremiah 12. How can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein you trust, they weary you, then how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? Now the Jordan is the Jordan River. And when it swells in a certain time of year, it spills over its banks. And so it's a real raging type river with great strength. And so the Lord is simply saying, you know, if you can't handle this, how in the world are you going to handle something bigger? And so we're in training. And God will bring the lion. And then He will bring the bear. And He will give us victory. And then say, we need to face Goliath now. And God will allow Goliath in our lives. And we want to be in a place to do like David did, and that is run to the battle. Because we've got the Lord God who's defied, this enemy has defied the armies of the Lord God, because we're soldiers of Christ. And the Bible says that we're to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. we carry the cross before us. Onward, Christian soldiers. And so if you have run with the footmen and they've made you tired, wearied you, what are you going to do when the horses come? And if in a land of peace you're not doing well and trusting God, then what are you going to do when the river overflows and the circumstances become really large? And so just an exhortation there. Now, with that exhortation, we want to work on how do you fight the fainting? What is the avenue that God has given us to fight the fainting? And it's given to us very clearly in Luke chapter 18. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 18 in the New Testament and the first 8 verses for good instruction on how to actually get rid of the fainting. 18, 1 through 8, Luke 18, Luke chapter 18. And verses 1 through 8, it says that he spoke a parable or a little story unto them to this end. The story he's going to tell has an end to it, a purpose for it. He says that men should always pray and not faint. So the opposite of faint, part of that opposite is going to be prayer. Always to pray and not faint. Take it right to the Lord. Right to the Lord. And sometimes you might have to do it every 2.5 minutes because you're fainting and you're beginning to spin. But then we take it to the Lord. Take it back to the Lord. Take it back to the Lord. Always to pray. Let's say that word always together. Always to pray and not to faint. And then he gives this story saying there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God. This is a wicked judge. He doesn't fear the Lord, doesn't respect man, doesn't care about anybody but himself. But this widow got through to him to help him help her through her continual coming. Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? The continual coming, not to a wicked judge, but to our loving, beneficent, benevolent Father. Our Father God, if we come to Him continually, if we are crying day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them, or another, I think, better translation, will He keep putting them off? Will He do that? Will He keep putting you off if you're coming to Him day and night, coming to Him continually? That is praying, 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 and not fainting. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And so here we see that the whole thing of having faith is to be able to come in prayer when we're tempted to faint, when we're tempted to throw the towel in. We come and we come continually. We don't just pray and go on. We pray, and if you need to pray again, you pray again. In the elders' meetings, we present the next decision. Then the next elder in the circle will pray for that decision. Then, as we're talking about the decision, and there comes a time when it seems that we've got an impasse, we stop and pray again. And anybody that wants to pray, prays. Because we understand this. We understand this. That continual prayer, continual coming, is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. There was a book that came out years ago about a man that said he had a visitation from an angel. And the angel's name was Coroni. And it was kind of a red flag for me because we know that the Mormon angel is Moroni. So we got Moroni, Coroni, then we have Baloney, right? So anyway, this angel spoke to this man and said, you don't have to pray anymore. You do not have to pray anymore. And that's as far as I got in the book, because there were some folks in our congregation that were excited about the book because it was neat to hear maybe an angel came. He was 16 foot, stood in front of the guy's desk, and he was on Channel 40 and everything. And I mean, he was getting famous and wrote a book. And so I, as a pastor, I had to look into this. And so I was reading along, and it says, you don't have to pray anymore. And I go, that's not right. Because the Bible teaches so clearly about this coming again, coming continually, praying and not fainting so often. And I do want to give you some other scriptures also. Now in Hebrews 12:3, it says that we're to consider him. Consider the Lord Jesus. He's who we pray to. In his name we pray to the Father. And so we consider him. And the resistance he had to sin, he did not resist. He resisted even the blood, the great blood he shed and sweat and great drops of blood in the garden. And we haven't ever done that. But we should consider him and what he went through, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. So as we come to prayer, we're coming to Jesus, because he is who we pray to, and in his name we pray. And as we then are considering him, this is helping us not to be weary with the footmen or the horses or the swelling of Jordan. But we are encouraged and not being wearied and fainting in our minds. And so this is a wonderful thing that God has given us as a resort. And so we want to confirm again with one more verse in the New Testament, Colossians 4:2. So let's go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Now, Colossians is one of the little books Paul wrote when he was in prison, past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then after Philippians, you come to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. So the Lord tells us straight out here, this is a command, straight out, to always pray, never stop praying, continue in prayer. Verse 2, chapter 4, Colossians, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So being watchful, waiting upon the Lord, be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 46:10, and so we just watch for him. We wait for him, and we continue in prayer as long as it takes. We continue in prayer with thanksgiving, actually thanking God before the answer comes, before the deliverance, having a spirit of praise. If we don't learn this, you will never be happy again because it's always something. Have you found that out yet? It's always something. As you get past one problem, there's another one. And sometimes there's 10 at one time. And so you pray through and you begin to pray. But if you learn to thank God before the deliverance, you can take your list to God and be thankful right now instead of later when he solves it. Because you have a faith in your heart. Will I find faith on earth when I come? Oh, I hope so. I hope he finds faith in Mark Bove. I hope he finds faith at Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. I hope he finds faith in every one of us. And oh man, when the faith begins to rise, you can do anything through Christ who strengthens you. You can stand firm and you can stand in the middle of it all and say, you know what? God's gonna see us through. Yay and amen. And man, the thankful heart begins to flow and to go. The complaining ceases. And you know, we just keep taking those problems to him. Amen. He's really strong. He's strong to the finish because he eats a spinach. No. Whatever God does to be strong, he's strong. Amen. And so we continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And then the Apostle Paul says something here that's very, very instructional too. He says, withal praying also for us. The Apostle Paul is asking for prayer. He wrote most of the New Testament. He's our great apostle. But he's asking for prayer. And this is such a great lesson for us. I don't know if you've ever thought or felt like someone will say to you, can I pray for you? Well, what do you mean? What's wrong with me? What, you want to pray? You want to pray for me? You think does it come to that? You know, kind of feeling. It's pride. That's pride. Because we all need prayer. Yes, we do. Even the Apostle Paul. Even the Apostle Paul. And so he says, pray for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds or prison, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so seeking prayer for what he should say and how he should be. And you know, it's really a good idea. If you're on the way to visit someone, you know, at holiday seasons, you go and visit family and stuff. It's so good to pray. Oh, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, make me a blessing to this family in whatever way is best for them. Lord God, just anoint me to be a blessing and to say the right things. And you can pray about every conversation like that, even when there's a conversation that just happens really fast. You can send up the arrow prayer. Lord, give me wisdom now for this situation. And it's so good. It's so clean and right. And the Lord can help. And so we continue in prayer. As you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, with that, I'd like to give an example in the Old Testament of actually a man that continued in prayer in a tower. And in his tower, he received such blessing from God, even in the midst of great despair, especially economic collapse. And that might come our way. I'm hoping it doesn't. We heard some good news this week from two sources. From our brother up north, his name's Lee Matthews. He used to be an elder at the church here. And he read an article that was very encouraging about our oil supplies. And also then it is mentioned in the presidential prayer sheet this week that you can get in that lobby or this lobby if you want to take one on the way out. But it talks about how that we have discovered in our ground, in our yard, United States of America's yard, oil supplies, natural gas supplies and oil supplies, that by 2025, it is possible for us to be independent from the Arab nations of needing oil from them. And that also by 2039, this is of course just estimates and positive thinking, by 2039, that we'd be able to actually be supplying other parts of the world with oil, being the top dog exporter again. So this is good news for us, and God could use that news and bless us with that news. So it's nice to hear some good news for a change. We get so much bad news. So it's nice to think that we could be individually independent with oil and being able to even export it in a few years. And thus our country turning around economically might happen. Of course, the rapture might happen too, which would be even better. Bring it on, Lord, any day now. So that's also there as good news. So the thing is this, is that God has got a plan. We don't know what it is, but it could be because our nation is so far gone, and he'll have to judge us like he did Sodom and Gomorrah, and that we will get economically worse and come to a place that Habakkuk is talking about, the prophet. But to see the victory he had even in that is so good. So I made a long introduction. Let's turn to the book of Habakkuk, and good luck finding it. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. It's easy to find. You go through the major prophets. You go past to Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. It's a small book, only three chapters. There's a first mention in the book of Habakkuk about the just living by faith, and that's what we're talking about. Will he find faith on the earth when he comes? Will we be fainting or faithing? Well, here at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, Habakkuk 2, 4, Habakkuk says this, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him." So the prideful guy is not upright. But the just shall live by his faith. Now we're told that it's by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's the reason, actually, that Martin Luther got set free through this very verse. Of course, he was taking it from Romans 1:17, because it's mentioned again in the Bible in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. And the cry of the Reformation became by faith alone, by faith alone. No works can justify us, just faith. And so here Habakkuk understands this because he writes it down. He's in the process of learning. He was bummed out about the visions that God was giving to him about the future of Israel, about the economic collapse of Israel, about the destruction of Israel, about things that Israel needed to go through in the future to get them straight because of God's great love for them. And so he was up in a tower, and he was there watching and tarrying and waiting and praying. And God, through prayer and through the things that God did with Habakkuk's heart, brought him to such a place that it's a marvelous thing to read about. And so let's read it. And it's the last three verses of the book. Habakkuk chapter 3, starting at verse 17 through 19. And it says this, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength." And that's what we've been talking about, the strength of the Lord. "And he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments," meaning that this is like a psalm or a song that's being sung. And that Habakkuk has come to a place that although there's total economic collapse, he's going to rejoice in the Lord. He's going to be like a mountain goat that has strong feet and feet made to be able to stand almost parallel to the sky on the top of a mountain. These mountain goats are amazing. "Like hinds' feet on high places, he will make me to walk upon my high places. Even though it's desperate times, I'm going to be solid. I'm going to be safe because his feet are planted upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the feet are made for walking, and that's what I'm going to do." Now, there's an old song for you, huh? Anyway, I wanted to get back to verse 18. "I will rejoice." Rejoice here can also mean jump up and down. Yeah, jump up and down in the Lord. "I will joy," which can also mean spin around, "in the God of my salvation." And so I'm going to give you an illustration. Praise God! Woo-hoo! Yeah, good. Everything's good. There you go. Something we can do. Something you can think about next time you have an economic collapse. This is amazing. But God wants to display it to us. Because you see, the Lord is our strength. And he's the one that when it's time to faint, when it's time to stagger around the building and get faint of heart and mind, he wants you to pray instead. And pray. And pray again. And trust. And consider him, and not grow weary and faint in your minds. And this is a tremendous, tremendous truth. Okay, we have one more thing to say today, and let's just go back to Proverbs 24. This is an exhortation for us while we're waiting for the Lord. Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12, it says this, "If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if you say, behold, we knew it not, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? And he that keeps your soul, does not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" We don't want to turn our back on people that are ready to die. Now, in the context of the scripture of those days, it's talking about going before the judges with your testimonial. In those days and in the days of Jesus, a witness could be bribed, and many were bribed. Roman soldiers were bribed to give false testimony. And the Lord doesn't like that. He doesn't like someone testifying against a person that could send them to a death penalty with things that are untrue. And that makes total sense to us. And so there is an exhortation here in Proverbs, if you forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death and those that are ready to be slain, if you say, behold, we knew it not, you know, I don't know anything about it, don't bug me with it. Does not he that ponders the heart consider it, and he that keeps your soul, does not he know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? And so we want to think today about the subject of abortion. That if you have opportunity as a Christian to help a young lady make a decision on whether to abort her baby or not, you need to save that baby. You need to save that baby, because he that has made you and her and the baby is watching. And we don't just want to turn our back on it and ignore it. We want to speak the truth in love. Dear one, I love you. I know that this is an inconvenience for you, but this is a baby, and you need to have this baby and love this baby and raise this baby. And so that would be the exhortation there. Now also, I'd like to mention as we close today the idea of witnessing for the Lord, for souls. Because you see, the non-believers are going to die, and they're going to go to hell. And the Lord wants to use us to be a witness to them, and not just to ignore that and whistle happily along through life without being serious-minded with the Lord about our anointing and our call in the body of Christ, and to really be honest with people about the love of Jesus that we have found. Just to be honest with people and let them know. There are some sobering scriptures in the book of Ezekiel, verses 17 through 19 in chapter 3 of Ezekiel, and I'll just tell you what it says. So the Lord comes to the prophet Ezekiel and says, I have called you to be a watchman in Israel. You're a watchman, and I want you to watch my people. And if one of them commits iniquity and you don't warn them about the death that that could bring, then I'm going to require your blood. That person's blood will be on your head. They will die in their iniquity and their sin, but their blood will be upon your head, Ezekiel. And boy, that is so sobering to hear that. Now, as Pastor Chuck always taught, and I appreciated this, God is speaking to Ezekiel personally here. And so to take that full weight of what's being said about the blood on your head is something that I don't believe God intends for you to feel or to do, but to, through this story and this reality, to understand how important it is to God for you to do your part. And whenever you sense that someone is just bound for hell, and that the Lord touches your heart to share with them personally, that is something that's very important to God, really important. And for it says, if you do warn them, if you do warn them, Ezekiel, and they die in their sins and iniquity, then your soul is free. you are not, the blood of them is not required on you because you warned them. And so that's all we can do. God anoints us to be, if you will, watchmen upon the earth. If it otherwise were true, the Lord Jesus would never have given us the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we need to be mindful of those folks around us in those situations where God might use us. God might lead you to put tracks in bathrooms. God might lead you to write things in the sand at the beach. One year we hired a plane to go across the beach in the crowded season with a banner behind it that says, Jesus loves you. And then we put a witnessing team on the beach to go around to the different beach blanket bingo people and share, oh, this plane's going to come by and let's look at that sign together and the truth of it. And God, you never know what God's going to do. You never know with you. But it sure is important to him, as we see in the instruction or the reproof, the warning that he gave Ezekiel. And Ezekiel became a very strong preacher of righteousness. And even though hard messages had to come from his mouth, he continued in what God said to warn and to watch for Israel. So there it is. Well, let's pray together. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for words of instruction, encouragement from the Proverbs. And Lord, we just want to pray you would apply these things to our lives as they fit, Lord. And Father, for all of us, Lord, we just pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us with our fainting fits. Lord, that we would always pray and not faint. And Lord, we know that sometimes that is difficult. But Lord, you are our strength and our wisdom, and you, Lord, are our understanding, and you are our knowledge, Lord. And so help us, Lord, with all these things coming together to keep us strong in you. To be strong in you and in the power of your might. You are mighty. You are strong. Thank you so much, Father, for your loving care over each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would like to have prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open for you. If you need a Bible, we give Bibles away here, so they're free. New King James Version, Old and New Testament. We also have an NIV New Testament and a real short one. If you need some modern language so you can graduate later into the King James. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.